From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he enters the final stage of this series of studies in the book of Judges, Dr. Cairns comes to chapters 17 through 21, some of the most unpleasant passages in all of the Bible. In his introduction to these last few messages, Dr. Cairns points out the probability that these particular chapters record events that actually took place near the beginning of the book of Judges. The level of violence and depravity recounted in them really demonstrate the need for the judges to be raised up of God. The key to the conditions described here may be found in chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In the course of the message, we'll see clear and ominous parallels to our own time, for the awful conditions of the times of the judges were brought about by spiritual apostasy. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will commence a message entitled, The Abominations of Apostasy. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of the great 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon. Today's text is found in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 in the parable of the sower. These have no root. My soul, examine thyself this morning by the light of this text. Thou hast received the word with joy. Thy feelings have been stirred, and a lively impression has been made. But remember that to receive the word in the ear is one thing, and to receive Jesus into thy very soul is quite another. Superficial feeling is often joined to inward hardness of heart, and a lively impression of the word is not always a lasting one. In the parable, the seed in one case fell upon ground having a rocky bottom, covered over with a thin layer of earth. When the seed began to take root, its downward growth was hindered by the hard stone, and therefore it spent its strength in pushing its green shoot aloft as high as it could, but having no inward moisture derived from root nourishment, it withered away. Is this my case? Have I been making a fair show in the flesh without having a corresponding inner life? Good growth takes place upwards and downwards at the same time. Am I rooted in sincere fidelity and love to Jesus? If my heart remains unsoftened and unfertilized by grace, the good seed may germinate for a season, but it must ultimately wither, for it cannot flourish on a rocky, unbroken, unsanctified heart. Let me dread a godliness as rapid in growth and as wanting in endurance as Jonah's gourd. Let me count the cost of being a follower of Jesus. Above all, let me feel the energy of his Holy Spirit, and then I shall possess an abiding and enduring seed in my soul. If my mind remains as obdurate as it was by nature, the sun of trial will scorch, and my hard heart will help to cast the heat the more terribly upon the ill-covered seed, and my religion will soon die, and my despair will be terrible. Therefore, O heavenly sower, plow me first, and then cast the truth into me, and let me yield thee a bounteous harvest. On the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he instituted an ordinance by which his people were to remember him until his second coming. Known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, this simple yet profound ceremony pictures Christ's broken body and shed blood through the common elements of bread and wine. Through the centuries, this observance has been a precious and solemn time for the Lord's people. Yet it has also been a subject of much abuse by those who come to this table of the Lord. At the extreme, a person's attitude toward it was a matter of life and death. During the time of the Reformation, many people were burned at the stake for refusing to accept the insistence of the Roman Catholic Church that the elements of communion literally became Christ's flesh and blood. Some groups see the elements as mere symbols, while others find in the Lord's table a much deeper significance. Dr. Alan Cairns recently wrote a short book in which he deals with the Lord's Supper from the scriptural teaching on the subject. Simply titled, The Lord's Supper, the book is subtitled, An Earthly Encounter with the Heavenly Christ. Its aim is to stir the hearts of believers to enter into the joyful fellowship our Savior holds out to us as we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of him. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, which are available to our listeners. The price for each copy of the Lord's Supper is $8, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $8 made out to Let the Bible Speak. Send it to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Be sure to request your copy of the Lord's Supper today.
Turning to the book of Judges again this evening, Judges chapter 17, Judges chapter 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of also in mine ears, Behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother. His mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from mine hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, and to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. We have two identical verses this evening to take as a text from which to look at all these final chapters of the book of Judges. Chapter 17 and verse 6, and chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Very obviously, chapter 17 to 21 of Judges are at the end of the book. You don't need a PhD in theology to discover that much. But as you study them, you will discover that while they are placed at the end of the book, the events they describe actually occurred at the commencement of the period that is covered by this book of Judges. Now, they come at the end, I think, for good reason. When you read the book of Joshua and then on into the book of Judges, you'll find that the narrative is flowing so that Judges carries on the story. And it tells of the failure of the children of Israel and all their tribes to take possession fully of the inheritance that the Lord had given them, and to their being led into corruption by the heathen round about them. This idolatry in turn led them to fall under the judgment of God, which was only alleviated when the Lord raised up divinely commissioned judges to deal with the people and to deliver them. The body of the book of Judges is taken up with the story then of Israel's failure and God's gracious moving through his servants to bring relief and revival. And then when the judge passed away, Israel's further failure, her attack by the enemy, her groaning under the weight of oppression, God hearing their cry, raising up yet more judges to deliver them. So for a period of some 400 years, there was this failure of Israel. Now, the final chapters of the book of Judges revert to the beginning of the book. They are actually penned as an appendix, something at least of that order, to give a moral and spiritual reason for something that we note in the earlier part that would otherwise be inexplicable and highly surprising. We come to the book of Judges and we read of Baal worship. We read of the most wicked idolatry. The question comes, how could it be that a nation led out of Egypt, led through the wilderness, led by Joshua into the promised land, given the land by Lot, given such tremendous exhibitions of the power of God, made to experience the grace of God to such an unprecedented degree that there never was a nation in the history of the world so blessed and so near to God and in possession of such a clear revelation as they? How could it be that they would fall into such wicked idolatry? That question is answered for us in the final chapters of the book of Judges. There are many pointers in these chapters that indicate that their contents, the events in them, did not happen at the end of the Judges period, but at the beginning. I would say between chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Judges. But there is one verse that actually makes it more than a matter of conjecture or interpretation. In chapter 20 and in verse 28, we read, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days." He was the high priest, the grandson of Aaron. In other words, these events took place while the grandson of Aaron, remember, Aaron's son, was the high priest who came with Joshua into the land. His son then, Phinehas, became the next high priest. So you can see that this is a man whose ministry was taking place at the very commencement of this book of Judges. And in those early days, some things began to transpire that give you the key to all the wickedness that we read of in the body of this book. The chapters 17 to 21 do not make pleasant reading. They contain basically two important narratives. The one is the narrative of the movement of the tribe of Dan, the Danites, to take the northern city of Laish. The second narrative is the civil war of the tribes with Benjamin, such a war that threatened the very continued existence of the tribe of Benjamin. Behind each main theme in these narratives lies a more personal story, and from each one of them we may deduce the great wickedness of apostasy. In chapter 17 and 18, we have the story of a man from Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. We have read part of that story tonight. Micah stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. She evidently pronounced a curse on any impenitent thief within her family. It scared him and he came forth and he said, "Here is the money. It is with me. I stole it." She thanked him and blessed him for being so honest. And then she made this terrible statement, but it seemed to pass as normal. She said, "I had dedicated this silver to the Lord for the benefit of my son, to make a graven image and a molten image." So she says, "I'll give it back to you. I was going to make an image for you unto the Lord." He said, "No, I'll restore it to you." She proceeded to take part of it to make her images. And we read that Micah had an house of gods. That may be that he had a house of God, in the sense that he had a miniature Shiloh. He had tried to have a representation in some way of the tabernacle, but either of idols or a representation of Shiloh, he had a house of God, a private sanctuary. Then one day a Levite came by, a wandering Levite. And as we'll see as we proceed, that in itself is something that ought never to have taken place in Israel. There is no place in the Old Testament for a wandering Levite. But he came along looking for a place. If I were back in Northern Ireland, I would say he reminds me for all the world of an Irish Presbyterian minister doing his best to get the plum job, the least work, the biggest pay, the biggest months, and the easiest time and the most time to play golf. He was a wandering Levite looking for an easy billet. And of course, Micah was glad to see him. He had made his son his priest over this private sanctuary. Now he says, I've got a Levite. Stay with me, I'll give you a salary of 10 shekels. I'll give you a new suit of clothes every year. I'm going to be good to you. Dwell here and you'll be well off. And so he was content to dwell there. And Micah says, I know now the Lord's going to bless me. I have a Levite for my priest. He didn't get to stay there too long because the Danites decided that they were needing to expand, and they had their eyes in a northern city called Laish, and they sent some people out to have a scout around and look at the place, and on their way they called past the house of Micah. They took note of his house of gods, and they took note of his Levite, and so when they finally moved forward to take this city, they again called past the house of Micah. They took his house of gods, they took his Levite, and we read in chapter 18, verse 20, that the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. Why? Because, as the previous verse says, it seemed better to be a priest unto a whole tribe than unto a mere family in Ephraim. It's a pitiable sight when Micah comes along and he bleats. Best word I can use. He bleats to the Danites, ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? I'm very tempted to stop off there and forget my planned sermon and just take that text. What have I more? Terribly sad and empty man. So he's chased for his life, and on go the Danites. That's the first narrative.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.